Jeff, do we have any spare batteries?
Maybe.
Yeah. If you would check. My batteries are just about dead. And in more ways than one, I stayed up last night and watched that stupid fight till 1 a.m. So if I go to sleep in the middle of the sermon, and I'm, you know, in case you're concerned about my stewardship, no, I did not pay $100 for the pay-per-view. I would never do that. But I thought, well, somebody's got to be, you know, putting a round by round, you know, synopsis, posting it on the web somewhere. And I found this really strange Russian website that was streaming it live, yeah, with Russian announcers. So, yeah, it was quite interesting.
Talk fast.
What's that?
Talk fast.
Yes. Okay. Well, we'll do all right. If this dies, I'll just fall back on this. I'm going to, you know, do the message a little bit different today. I'm going to intersperse the reading of James within the message rather than read the whole text at once. But if you've got your Bible, I'd really like you to open it up to James chapter 1, and I'm going to be focusing on verses 12 through 18. But before I begin, let's bow together in prayer. Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I've told you before, many times I'm sure, what an impact on my Christian walk was the ministry of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship when I was a college student. And by the way, and Cynthia Boleen, who's InterVarsity staff at BSU, she was here with us a couple of weeks ago to give us an update on the ministry. And she asked us to put out here in the foyer, there's a sign up if you want to just give Cynthia an email, and she sends out a monthly prayer update so you can pray for the work of InterVarsity on the BSU campus, and just sign up on the sheet out there that you'll find on a table. But anyway, a real turning point in my spiritual journey was in 1977, attending a week-long InterVarsity camp where we just focused intensively on Paul's letter to the Romans. Did about 8 hours of study a day, working our way through the book of Romans in 1 week. And when I came to the seventh chapter of Romans, and I'm sure I had read it before, but maybe it was just the point where I was in my spiritual journey, reading the seventh chapter of Romans revolutionized my spiritual life, my relationship with Christ. Because the words just leapt off the page with me. It spoke so deeply to my own experience of wrestling with sin in my life and finding that I wasn't strong enough, that I couldn't do it. And I felt like a failure as a Christian, to tell you the truth. And I thought, you know, nobody else, I'm the only person in the world that has this struggle, right? Everybody else, all these other Christians around me are just sailing along kind of with a permanent goofy grin on their faces. And me, you know, here I'm in the mire and the muck. And then I read these words from the Apostle Paul. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Wow. The gospel is not about God's work in the lives of plaster saints. It's God's grace toward broken people like you and me and the Apostle Paul. And James, in today's text, is going to speak to that struggle, and particularly the struggle with temptation and sin and how we go about that. So, remember that James began his book by giving us the assurance, count it all joy when you encounter various trials, because God is using those trials to shape you into the person that God wants you to be. And he's going to pick up that theme again in verse 12. If you look at verse 12 with me. Blessed is the man. It sounds like Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Now, in this image, the crown of life is not, he's not referring to a royal crown. He's referring to the victor's, or the wreath, the crown of laurel that would be placed on the head of an athlete who has finished the race. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast. When he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised for those who love him. When we're steadfast, when God's love poured into our lives evokes our love to God in return, he's giving us an assurance that this isn't going to be in vain. This race will not be run in vain. Hang in there. Be steadfast. You're going to stumble, you're going to fall, but keep running. Because at the end, there's a crown of life waiting for you. I think he's referring to life in its fullness. Life that God intended, one day that we're going to experience with the Lord when we receive that from him. But the passage that follows in verses 13 to 16, the passage that follows describes the alternative. What happens when we turn away from Christ? James will show what happens, and he uses a birthing image. He uses the image of conceiving. Listen for it. He uses an image of conceiving and giving birth, but not a good kind of birth. When temptation gives birth to sin and death, and as Paul cried out, "Who can deliver me from this body of death?" Okay, listen, starting with verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. No one should say, God is tempting me. It's very, very human. Sometimes I think one of the most highly developed gifts in human beings is rationalization. That I can rationalize just about any action, and I can find somebody other than me to blame for it. It's human nature that when we give in to temptation, when we fall into sin, we've got really good reasons for it, and somebody to point the finger at. We might begin by saying, well, it was just bad luck, or it was my poor parents. They were just inadequately trained, in order to raise somebody right. Events conspired against me. The government didn't have a program that would have helped me. The media poisoned my mind. I went to a movie and just became a wretch. And ultimately in the end, we will blame God for our failure. Remember Adam and Eve that Karen just read. When God confronted them, and it was a really loving confrontation. Where are you? Who told you were naked? did you eat from the tree that I put off limits? The woman who you gave me. It's you, God. This garden was fine when there was just one occupant. The woman you gave me. And then the woman, the serpent, and the implication is the serpent that you allowed in beguiled me, deceived me, and I ate. Now you might say, well, Phil, I've never blamed God for my sin. Let me challenge that a little bit. Have you ever justified your sin by saying, well, I'm only human? That this is the way God made me, apparently. Have you ever thought that life just conspired against you? That events forced you into a corner? You had no choice but to sin. And isn't blaming life a way of blaming God and evading personal responsibility? We will never ask the Lord for the help that we need as long as we're blaming somebody other than ourselves. Verse 13 is pretty clear. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. My moral failure is mine and mine alone. And that was Paul's gut-wrenching discovery. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Now, the second step in our foolishness, says James, after blaming God, the second step is to imagine that we can manage the death spiral of sin. The great English playwright Oscar Wilde once said, I can resist anything but temptation. And it's funny because we know it's true. We imagine ourselves to be strong. We're not. Our ungodly desires are too much for us. And James uses two verbs to describe temptation. In verse 14, he says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Now, the Greek word there for lured is actually, and some translations will say carried away. And it's a very strong word that implies a force greater than us that just ambushes us and takes control of us. Each person is tempted when he is lured. Literally means to be dragged or carried away by his own desire. And the second verb that's translated in the RSV or the ESV is enticed, deliazo, and it means literally lured by bait, like a fish. And there's that big fat worm out in front of you, and you're just powerless. You just. And then the will is engaged. James says, desire, here's the birthing image, desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And then sin, spreading like a cancer, leads to death. Now, in the Bible, death is understood not just as physical death, but what happens when we turn our backs on God and reject the life that God offers. It includes the eventual death of our bodies, but it's much more. For those who don't know God, it will mean eternal separation from Him. But, you know, we can be dead long before we take our final breath. Self-pity, bitterness, anger, apathy, are all symptoms of of a long lingering death. Death doesn't just work, well, death does its work in the present as well as in eternity. When I think of this image of temptation conceiving and giving birth to sin, I think the first example we see of that in the Bible is in the fourth chapter of Genesis, when Cain murders his brother Abel. It began with jealousy, which leads to rage, which leads to murder. This thing was conceived in him. Temptation gives birth to sin that grows into death, says James. Now let me give you another example that's perhaps closer to home and closer to our own experience. Have you ever had the experience in your life of there's somebody who really irritates you or has really wronged you, and you are really, really, really angry with them, but you don't tell them what you really think of them because you were raised better than that, but you start rehearsing the speech that you would give them if you had the chance, right? And you roll this speech over and over in your mind and in your heart, and you have no intention of ever giving this speech out loud, but something is being conceived in your heart, and that baby's growing. And then one day there's an encounter with this person, and blah, blah, the speech comes out. You didn't intend it to. Desire or temptation, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And I don't know about you, but in moments like that in my life where I have said hurtful words that I really regret, years and years and years later, I still regret those words. And I'm ashamed of them. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Praise God, James won't leave us there. It may look at first glance like verses 17 and 18 are disconnected from what came before, but they're directly connected. Listen to verses 17 and 18. Every good gift, in contrast to our sinfulness, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his, listen to this, of his own will, he brought us forth. He brought us forth. So something else is being born by the power of God. Remember Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. 1 Peter says, the first chapter says, we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Working in me, the only thing being conceived in me is sin and death. And I cry out, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? But then in Romans 7, the very next verse, do you remember what Paul says? Thanks be to God through the gift of Jesus Christ our Lord. We place our faith in him, knowing that who James calls the Father of lights is birthing something else in us, a new creation. And it's his doing. Not ours. Ours is to trust and to follow. Amen?
Amen.
Let's bow for prayer. Father, I thank you for the good work that you're doing in us by faith. That as we turn to you, we're not trapped in a life of sin and death, of frustration and anger. But as we turn to you in faith, we're set free by your power that comes to us from above, from outside of ourselves, every good and perfect gift, beginning with the gift of salvation, the new life that we have in Jesus. Help us to place our trust not in our own efforts, but only in him. And we pray it in his name. Amen.